up here, brother. I'm just going to turn it on for you, and Brother Apple will take good care of you back there. Amen. But we're so glad to have Brother Cameron Giovanelli with us. He was with us during our youth conference. Amen. He came out with a tour group from Golden State Baptist College. And I'm thankful for his friendship. We haven't known each other all that long, but we have a kindred spirit. And I really just appreciate his fire and an encouragement. And he's got quite a testimony. The Lord has just blessed him. He pastored a great church in Maryland and went through cancer. And the Lord has just really given him kind of a Hezekiah, amen, really just how the Lord has blessed him. And he hasn't lost any bit of that fire. He's still got that. And we're glad that he could be with us tonight. I wanted you to hear him preach. And, of course, he's a friend of Brother Case's, and we'll forgive him for that. Amen. Because we love Brother Case. But, Brother G, come on up and preach the Word of God to us. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. What a joy. Thank you. This is a highlight for me coming this way and being able to tell you Drake is doing okay. Is an awesome report, and I want to thank you for your trust through the years that you've placed in Golden State, sending us students, and currently now with Drake, and he is insane, would be a good word for that, full of energy. There's many ways to describe him, but he's never given us a problem, and he is on fire for the Lord there, like he is here, and he's always excited to come home. And that's to your credit, because we have some students that are more excited to stay than to go home. And so whenever I get to see him, he's just so excited, always talks about what God's doing here. And so thank you for your trust with him. And Brother and Mrs. Case and I met in Sellersburg, Indiana for the first time years ago now. And just he's been more of a friend to me than I have been to him. But I'm excited to be here. I'm going to talk to you while I transition to this microphone, so we'll stay on this for just a sec. You know, I begin to pray about what God would have me to preach to a group of people who don't really know me. You know of Golden State Baptist College. You know of North Valley and Dr. Treber. And talking with Pastor Treber not long ago, he said, please greet Pastor Zavodsky, and I've done that. But he said, also, please greet the people of Loomis Park Baptist Church. And Lindsay Messer, as you know her, grew up there at North Valley. And so his thanks to you for taking care of Mark and Lindsay, to pastor and to church. It comes from a pastor's heart who watched Lindsay grow up and watched Dad, who, Brother Langston, was a single man back in the day. My wife worked on his bus route. And if I tell the story correctly, my wife would, when he was a single man, my wife would iron his shirts for money. And then he ended up getting married. And they have Zach and Lindsay both serving the Lord now. And Lindsay married Mark, as you know, and they're serving here. And so a pastor's heart from infant all the way to now ministry service, when he expresses thanksgiving, there's just something special about that. And he sure counts it a blessing for them to be here. And so thank you for just loving on them. And then Pastor Savini is insane. And if you were to look up insanity inside the dictionary, there's his picture right there, full of energy. I mean, Red Bull has nothing on him. And to see what God's doing in his life and the life of their family is always an exciting thing. And I know that pastors talk to me about that a little bit. And those are exciting days, but they're also days of wonderment and days of increased faith. And we begin to look. And I look back, I pastored in Baltimore, Maryland for 11 years and had watched God take a small group of people, 40 people. And when we moved back to California, the church was nearing the 700 mark every Sunday. God was blessing. And we were right there in Baltimore and just watching God do things. And then the question came, God, why would you do this? Why would you transition somebody out? And there's always those questions, why? Somebody once said years ago, it's wrong to ask why. And we've heard differently through the years. It's not wrong to ask why. It's wrong when we demand an answer. The question why is often posed through Scripture. Even Jesus asks it. My God, why? But there was also the heart condition that he said, no matter the answer, I'll keep loving you. I'll keep trusting you. And there's always something. I preach a message. I won't preach it tonight. I preach a message on change. People always say, well, how you doing? I say, I'm doing great. And they'll say, are you really? I said, well, that question's a relative question. If you were to ask me, how is my health today? I would tell you it's great. If you were to ask me, how is your health in comparison to 2007 before you were diagnosed with cancer? Well, now the question's a little bit different and the answer's going to be a little bit different. Why? Because we all get used to a new normal. It's a new normal. It's kind of like parents whose children grow up and they leave the home. Well, for some, they said, man, empty nest, that's what I'm talking about. Let's hit the road. Let's go. You know, praise the Lord. For others, they go into like depression. They don't know what to do with all those empty bedrooms. You know, and everybody responds differently. You go from a single life to a married life. There's a new normal. There's new normals all around. You know, when you can walk in and you know your doctor's cell number and you know your doctor by first name and he knows you by first name, you know you've reached a new normal in life. But there's always change that comes. And the message I want to preach to you tonight comes out of a Bible study. There's many threads that run through Scripture. There's the thread of blood that runs from Genesis to Revelation. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And we'll see the bloodline that flows all the way through. It's not always the bloodline of Jesus, but you'll find that there had to be blood shed in order to clothe Adam and Eve after they had sinned. And there's that thread. You'll find the thread of forgiveness that runs all the way from Genesis to Revelation. God who would come down. And we find the Christophany of God there in the garden with Adam and Eve. And He would commune with them. And what a special, special picture and event that must have been. But then they sinned and there had to be immediate forgiveness. And often if we don't take time to ponder, we forget that forgiveness is always portrayed first by God toward man before He ever expects it man toward man. So before we ever get to the model prayer and He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive, He said, just do what I've done. And there's that thread of forgiveness. There's so many. And these threads, they run from Genesis to Revelation. They weave and together they make up the fabric of Scripture. But one of these threads that goes all through Scripture is this thread of joy. Joy. Boy, joy is awesome. We find in Nehemiah, and I won't take you there, I'll take you to several passages in just a minute. We'll go into James chapter 1 in just a moment where we'll start. But I started a series and I was teaching our adult Sunday school class through the book of James. And I see where he talks about, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. A while later, I was reading through Nehemiah, not really doing any study, but I got to Nehemiah. And there in, I believe it's chapter 10 or it's chapter 8, one of those, he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I circle that over and over, and every time I read it, I'll put a new little doodad on the side of my Bible just because I love that verse. I mean, it's been highlighted, it's been underlined, it's been circled, it's been exclamation point, everything in my Bible. Because there comes times where I just need some extra strength. There's times when the unknown is facing me and I know that God knows and I know that faith pleases God and without faith it's impossible to please Him. So we must come to Him believing that He knows what's best, and so I'm just going to trust in Him with all of my heart. The word trust in the Old Testament would be the word faith in the New Testament. But sometimes that's hard. I've sat in testimony times in churches. Even when I pastored, I would stand here and I would listen. And we would begin rejoicing, and that rejoicing is wonderful, but often if we would stop and consider, oftentimes our testimony times are nothing more than happiness times. Reasons why I'm happy, because happiness would have to do with happenings, and as things that happen to me are positive, I am quick to rejoice, but we very rarely hear somebody say, I want to thank God today because I lost my job. I want to thank God today because my child was diagnosed with, and you name the illness. I want to thank God today for, and we very rarely touch on the negative things.
But when we get the new job, we get the pay raise, or I want to thank God, I got that new car I've been praying for. And those happenings that affect our life positive in a positive way are often those things that bring us great joy. But really, are they bringing us joy, or are they bringing us great happiness? Because what happens when my new car gets hit in the parking lot of Walmart? All of a sudden, my joy for the new car turns to great grief. Because now my new car has a new dent. And the question in my own heart was this: Cameron, do you even know what joy really is? Do we know what joy is? I've walked, like your pastor has and others have, into the hospital rooms. And I have prayed the last prayer with cancer patients, knowing that this would probably be the last time I would see them. I've walked into the shock trauma in Baltimore, Maryland, where the patients from major car accidents had been airlifted, and they were literally on their last breaths on life support, and the family had called, or being a chaplain for Baltimore, they would have called and said, "We have this person. They would like for you to come in and pray." And I have prayed there and have stood there while they've turned the machine off. And how does that family find joy when it's a 17-year-old? But Ephesians tells me, giving thanks always for all things. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptation. Paul looks at the church and he says, fulfill ye my joy to the church of Philippi. Joy. What is it? To look at the person being diagnosed with the illness. To look at the person who is going to now live in a crippled condition for the rest of their life. But we're going to find joy in this. We're not if we don't understand what joy is. So that's what I want to preach to you tonight. In just a few minutes, and we'll be out right on time. If you'll turn with me to the book of James, Father, fill me with your power. Lord, this church family has gathered tonight to hear from God. And you've given safety on the roads, and you've allowed us all to come together, and you've united us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that all is just so wonderful. But if we do this in the flesh tonight, it's all in vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Help us to leave different than the way in which we came in. Bless the children's ministries going on right now. Lord, we need your power. We need your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 1 is, these are going to be very famous passages, and I'm going to teach you now what joy is, how God taught it to me. It's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. I like what one guy said. I don't want to be in the novelty shops of the spiritual world. I just want to stay in the antique shops. And if there's something new presented, then you better just back up and say, hold the phone, because there's nothing new under the sun. And this idea that we're always trying to look for something new, no, we don't live that way. We like the old, because repetition's the key to learning. What is joy? Look at James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren. James, we see just by that, those two words there in verse number 2 have to do with, he is writing to the church. He's writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Great persecution has come. The church is scattered. Some would say that James was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. And now he is being very pastoral in writing some clear statements on doctrine and giving some understanding in chapter 1 as he deals with the two temptations, the temptation to strengthen and the temptation to sin. One does not come from God and one does. In chapter 2, he deals with the three sins of the local church. In chapter 3, 3, he hits on the tongue. In chapter 4, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? And he deals with the conflicts within the local church. In chapter 5, we find that he says, church, if you evaluate riches the way the world does, you will never understand that we're laying up treasure in heaven, and you'll never find joy in what I provide for you on earth, because my treasure is more heavenly than it is earthly. You're not going to get rich here. So he's teaching us in chapter 5, keep giving, keep giving. Give to missions like your pastor was talking about. Keep giving to your church so you can keep spreading the gospel. Why? Our treasure's in heaven is what James chapter 5 is teaching. But in chapter 1, he deals with this one statement. He says, my brethren, to the saved, count it all joy when ye fall. The word fall means run into or experience or fall into the hands of. When ye fall into divers or various temptations. That word temptations there would mean examinations or testings. Times of examination, times of tests. We just went through finals at Golden State, and it's an amazing thing. Come finals day, they all have more questions. I like what somebody once said. Don't let it frighten you when you're going through the test of life and God remains silent. Because the teacher's always silent during the test. When it's time for the examination, there's no more asking the teacher questions. Why? Because God, as our teacher, has done everything to prepare us for the temptation, the examination that's at hand. He has built us to that point. It's a whole other message. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Works without faith is dead. Works are to faith what breath is to life. You want to know how to have the faith to make it through the trial? Then keep serving God. Keep working. Keep teaching the Sunday school class. Keep working in the nursery. Keep tithing. Keep doing something for the Lord. Don't back up and get slower and do less for God when things get tough. Do more. Why? He says works are to faith what breath is to life. So go ahead and for the next 15 minutes, just hold your breath. And then when I say amen, breathe again. As funny as that is to us, and as impossible as it is to continue life doing that, it's exactly what he's trying to tell us in chapter 2. That's what will happen to the Christian who does no works for God, but is presented with a moment of faith that they must have. And when that moment of faith is required and you've had no works, we wonder why Christians die and fall away. Because works are to faith what breath is to life. So he says, my brethren, count it all joy. Say, okay, I want to count it all joy. What is joy? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to get to that in just a second. But in chapter 1 of James, we find the examination of the Christian life. Every Christian life will go through a time of examination. If your family's ever been like mine, sometimes during the times of examination, I'm one way at church and a whole nother way at home. Don't tell anybody I told you that. That's our secret. But every once in a while, I get irritable because the testings come. Every once in a while, things get tight. My wife went to the grocery store and she just maybe spent a little bit too much, nothing more than she normally does, but I'm saying, honey, really? Come on now. And all of a sudden, things get tense. Why? Because I'm not counting it all joy when we fall. The examinations are coming. My prayer every day of my life is, Lord, help me be on the inside what I appear to be on the outside. My wife and children often have to put up, not often, every once in a while, have to put up with a different Cameron Giovanelli than you all know. And that's not right. Why? The examinations come to all. God's no respecter of persons. And by the way, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Christian life's not a bed of roses. Matter of fact, when you get saved, sometimes it's like the storm cloud just sits over our heads. And we're wondering, when's it going to stop? Heaven's coming. Heaven's coming. And so we find, number one, the examination of the Christian life. But what is joy? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2 as we follow this thread backwards just a little bit. And for sake of time, I will hurry. But in Ephesians chapter 5, he gives us three evidences of being filled with the Spirit. When I got saved, I got all the Spirit I was going to get. So what he's talking about here is not getting more of the Spirit. It's the Spirit getting more of me. There's a big difference there. So when we look at being filled with the Spirit, you say, well, I got saved, I'm filled. Okay, you're right. You got all the Spirit you're going to get. But here to the church, to the saved, he is saying, the Spirit just wants more of you. So and be not drunk with wine, verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Then he gives us three evidences. These three evidences are not evidences, they are not fruit that your friends and family can see in you. These three evidences, in contrast to Galatians, where he says, but the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of those fruits in Galatians chapter 5 are fruits that the world, that others can see in you. They can see if you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. He says, against such there is no law. These three evidences are evidences between you and God. And he says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. First evidence is, how's your personal song? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You say, I got a song, it's an old country song. You're not Spirit-filled. You say, well, I'm going through so much, I don't have a song. Then you're not Spirit-filled. Because he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, singular, heart, to the Lord. As opposed to Colossians 3:16, where he talks about your hearts. Now he's talking corporately. Here he's just talking about me, the Christian. And he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, but then he says in the next verse, giving thanks always for all things unto God. That word thanks would have to do with to rejoice in, to give praise toward. That's hard, isn't it? I just had an MRI Thursday. Got the reports today. Praise the Lord, no surgery. But guess what? Cancer's still there. No, don't pity me. It's changed my life for the better. And I'm going to give you the reason for joy in just a minute. But can I tell you, as I'm standing there getting ready to go in for my MRI, number one, I'm claustrophobic. I hate that MRI machine. And it's an hour and 15 minutes. And I go in there, oh, that weirds me out. I mean, it's just like, you're like a torpedo in a tube. You're up, and you're just sitting there, and then you're trying, I mean, I quote every verse I know like three times. I pray, and I run out of things to pray about. I mean, I'm doing anything and everything. I took a Valium one time. I was at the hospital. They said, let's just calm you down. So I took this Valium. It didn't kick in until I was done. And walking across the street with my wife, and all of a sudden, I mean, whoa, everything slowed down. My wife said, what's wrong with you? I said, I think the volume just kicked in, babe. To hear her tell the story is remarkable. I mean, it's, you know, we all, but I'm sitting, and then I'm standing there getting ready to go in. I'm looking around at a mom and dad who are holding a daughter that's in a gown for the scan, and I see mom crying. I look over here at this 13-year-old boy, no hair from the chemo treatments, and he's going back in. And I'm sitting here saying, at least I didn't bring a child. At least it's not my wife. At least it's me that gets to go into this MRI machine. See, he says, giving thanks always for all things. All means all, and that's all means. There's no way to redefine all. All means if your car breaks down or if your car is running smooth. All means if your mate's still alive or if your mate just passed away. All means at the birth of a child and at the death of a child. We don't like that, though. But it's an evidence of being Spirit-filled. And by the way, joy's not always walking around singing, zippity-doo-dah, zippity. It's not that. Sometimes I can be joyful and be very sober-minded. I don't have to be skipping to the loo, my darling, every day in order to have joy. Half the time, people like that's fake. Nobody wants that in a hospital room. But he says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I want that. We end by going to Philippians, and we find, number one, the examination. We find, number two, the evidences. There's evidences of being Spirit-filled. But then in Philippians, this is when it all started coming together for me. I was teaching through Philippians in our class, and as I was teaching through, I'm marking all these things about joy. Philippians 1:4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. That's Paul saying he has joy. Verse number 25, he says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Chapter 2, we would find the word joy in verses 2, 17, and 18. In verse number 17, he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice of service for of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. It take you over to chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Philippians, we find that the word joy, gladness, or rejoice is used 18 different times. But I wanted to know, Pastor, why did God use joy here, rejoice here, and gladness here? Though they all dovetail together, they all hold a little bit different meaning. But then it hit me. Paul always wanted to go to Rome as a preacher. But he's writing this in Rome as a prisoner. Things didn't go the way he had planned. His dreams were shattered. But he goes through this book and he says, I want to tell you, it gives me great joy to report back to you that from my bonds I'm able to preach and others are hearing about Christ and people are getting saved. And that would have never happened had I come as a preacher. He talks to us here about Epaphroditus who came and almost died. And he said, but he got better and praise the Lord for it, because had he died in my care, it would have killed me. So I'm going to send Timothy, who's like-minded, to come, and he's going to report back to you. He cares for you just like I do. And I'm looking through and I'm saying, what is joy? I want the joy Paul had. I want the joy that James told me to have. I want the joy that's an evidence of giving thanks always. I want the joy that Nehemiah is trying to encourage his people to have when he said, hey, the joy of the Lord's my strength. I began to look at every time in Scripture it'd say rejoice or joy or gladness, because I saw the examination, I saw the evidences, and I saw the example of Paul. And here's the only definition that I can come up with for my life that sums it all up. The word joy simply means this: to discover a reason for gladness. That's it. Jesus and others in you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Why? Because He's our ultimate reason for gladness. Anything I go through is better than hell. That's a reason for gladness. It all centers around Jesus. Standing there in the MRI area, getting ready to go in, I quickly discovered a reason for gladness. But my heart broke for this mom and for this dad. And I began to look at these children and I thought, Lord, thank you that I'm not bringing my children here. All of a sudden, me being there, all right, big deal. I'd rather it be me than my children. discovering a reason for gladness when a mate goes home off into eternity. I was talking with a lady at our church recently, and she said, "Brother Giovanelli, can I tell you that I find such joy in the fact that some of my family who never come to church would never hear the gospel. They've heard it now as our pastor presented at the funeral service." She discovered a reason for joy. Your car breaks down, you get to meet a mechanic. I've had the opportunity to lead CT technicians to Christ and surgeons to Christ and nurses to Christ, and all these people I would have never come in contact with had Cameron Giovanelli never been diagnosed with cancer. We can always discover a reason for gladness. You see, joy, simply put, and the depth of the definition of joy goes far past that. But when we're going through the hard time, to discover a reason for gladness, discovery requires a lot of effort. It has to do with to unearth, to dig for. One definition was, one guy said, it's to frantically look for. I've got to find the reason for gladness. You know what rejoicing is? Expressing that reason discovered. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul's telling the church, I want to tell you something. When you discover the joy I have, you won't be able to contain it. You've got to shout about it. That's what Nehemiah is saying. Hey, look around you. See the wall that we've built. See all that's been done. The joy. Look at the reason we have for gladness. And let that be your strength. Going through a hard time, then what did God do this last Sunday? When I pastored, there were times the offerings were low. And I had to discover some, but people got saved. The buses ran. You know what gladness has to do with? The countenance that begins to glow because of the reason discovered for gladness. I don't know why the Lord would lead me to preach that tonight except to me, because I need that. Maybe somebody tonight, you say, you know, I need that joy of the Lord to be my strength. And you're going to have to stop looking at all the circumstances that are negative in your life and say, I'm going to discover a reason for gladness. I'm saved. Praise God. And we can discover so many wonderful reasons and say, God, I haven't been very successful lately. The examination I'm going through, I want to pass with flying colors. I want the evidences to be seen by you in my life. I want to give thanks for all things unto God and the Father. And I want to be an example to my children, to my family, to my friends. I want them to see that Christ in me is what makes me glow, so that my light might shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe you're like me and we've struggled a time or two in this one. Finding joy in the midst of heartache takes a lot of discovery, and I have failed many times at it. But I can tell you, this last week when we found out that one of our girls who had come to Golden State Baptist College and had to be sent home for some things that had happened not long ago. They found her. She hung herself this last week. Mom called the college and for 10 minutes began to express reasons for gladness in Tabitha coming to our college. She began to weep, and through the grief, she was finding reasons to be glad. And if a mother in that situation can learn to discover joy, then may God help me, who have 3 children who are still alive and well. And all of a sudden, when our situation is put in the perspective of others' heartache, Just that different perspective oftentimes gives me reason for gladness. And therefore I can find joy, and that it is strength. Pastor.